Presently we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer in particular, but I'm going to read, first of all, from Matthew 18 and from verse 21 to the end. Matthew 18, St. Matthew. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, and owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst that thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, that I'm linking with the part of the scripture that we have this morning. And we're in Matthew 6, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, in chapter 6. And we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I'll just read. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And then this is for this morning. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. You can use the word trespasses, it doesn't matter. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. So that is where we have arrived, in the Sermon on the Mount, and on also our Lord's Prayer. Now the first part of the prayer, if I may remind you, is in regard to God himself. And we looked at those and took a little while on each one, how we are able to call him Father. Now, our Father which art in heaven, and the warmth of being able to do so, and its comfort, and yet it is balanced also, we cannot be familiar with him, it's balanced with hallowed be thy name, and we hallow his name, should remember, by praying thy kingdom come, and then especially with thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then last week we came to that centre little phrase, and give us this day our daily bread. Now this is an astounding thing. There we have these great exalted petitions regarding God. And then the latter half, which is regarding ourselves, we pray to be kept from harm and kept from evil. And they are spiritual desires. And yet in the very centre, we have a very bread and butter kind of thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And it is simply asking for that daily sustenance and that daily need. It makes you wonder why that is there. And we looked at that, and I don't want to go into all that this morning. But, you know, it's asking us really, as Christian people, that when we pray and what our desires really come out in our prayers, that they should not be selfish and self-centered or pray for luxuries, and especially in a world like this. Give me all I need, Father. Give me this day my daily bread. Now, I may read again some of the verses in relation to that before we move on. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, by Agur said, Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and take the name of our God in vain. Keep me right, Father, because if I have plenty, I'll say, Well, I don't really need God, and I may blaspheme. And if I am poor, I might blame God, and I may sin. But keep me, O Lord, in that place where sufficient unto the day is what God will give me. Give me this day our daily bread. The psalmist in Psalm 37, put it in verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. So if you remember, the main thing that we drew from that was this, that in this prayer, this essential petition, which is in that section regarding ourselves, there is moderation, there is trust in the faithfulness of God, there is dependence upon God for our daily living, and there is also humility in the asking. And I'm only doing that to remind us of the loveliness of that centre request, which is really important to our attitudes. And also it pointed us to the great thought that Jesus had, that he is the bread of life, and in partaking of him, we have spiritual sustenance. Now we come to the phrase this morning. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. People have been frightened of this phrase. And I think it can be taken in a way that can be a little frightening. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take it in the way I believe it's meant to be done. Forgive us this day our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them our trespass against us. The petition is simple. It's asking that we may be forgiven as we are willing to forgive. We saw the example that I read earlier on of that man who hadn't learned the lesson. He'd been forgiven much, but didn't feel like forgiving anybody else. Now, then, in order to do this regarding forgiveness, some people might say, well, does a Christian ever need to ask for forgiveness? Because is he not already forgiven? Now, then, I have to do this. I first of all have to spend a few minutes on the position of the Christian, our total forgiveness. And then after that, we have to look at what I would call the progression of the Christian. And then lastly and briefly also, the petition of the Christian. So those three little thoughts, and I'd like to bring them to you. Now first of all then, the position of the Christian. And we have to clearly understand this. So I'm going to go now to the very heart of the Christian message. We are familiar with it, but I'm bound to say it because otherwise we could get a little confused regarding forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them the trespass against us. So we have to be very clear. What is all this about forgiveness of sins? Do I need to come every day and ask to be forgiven? So before I come to that, I have to explain what is the position, my position, your position, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we say that we are Christian. Now, using the word Christian in the biblical way, that there has been regeneration, that invisible work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the soul, and that has resulted in true repentance and exercise of faith that God gives us and brings us to Christ in conversion. Now then, we want to know, what has he done for me? And I understand, where do I stand as a Christian in the sight of a holy God? Now, let me do this very carefully, very clearly. You know, you all know my favourite hymns. There are a few hundred of them, I think. But there is one, I think, which is my chief favourite hymn. And I'd like to bring that because in it is the gospel, and I want to use it. It describes God as light. Now, light in Scripture is truth. It can mean holiness, sanctity, purity. In this case, it's purity that's almost like burning light, that people like you and myself could not live and look upon God because we have grubby little minds and sinful little ways, and even at our best, we're nothing to boast about. So that we wonder, well, how can we approach God? So this hymn puts it like this. Eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, and we will be, when placed within thy searching sight, can live and look on thee. What kind of a miracle must it be for a person to be able one day, when it comes our time to stand before God, to be able to look at that intense purity, that intense light, and survive? Then the hymnist says, "Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" He says, "I don't know how it's going to be possible. How can I do it? How can I survive?" And then there's the answer. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light. So you see the theme. God as pure and light. How can I live and look eternally with him? How can I, in the state I'm in as a sinful creature, Christ has done something for me, and that is a preparation that the sons of ignorance and night may dwell in eternal light. That's it in a nutshell. Now then, let's look at it a little more carefully. God has a law. We call them the Ten Commandments. They divide into two. Now, we'll not go through them because we're familiar with them. The part that relate to God, what our attitude should be to our great God. And the other half, what our attitude should be to one another. Now that law was never meant for our salvation. It's meant to be our schoolmaster. Now then, what do I learn from this law? I learn one thing, that I can't make it on my own. It teaches me my size. That's one of the main lessons of the law. And it shows me my inability, and that's because of original sin that is in my very being, from Adam, and in my very being, and permeates into every part of my life. That is why we can think unclean things much more easily than otherwise. That is why we can be uncharitable. That is why we can be self-centered. That is why we pout. That is why we take offense. Because we are self-centered, we are sinful. No wonder the hymnist says, "Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" Now then, we come to God's only answer. Now I'm saying that because the Bible says so, but I'm saying it also, look as you may, you will not find any answer anywhere else. Now then, how can I be helped? I need to be helped in how to be able to come to God. I can't obey the commandments, because every time I try, I find I don't love him perfectly, and I don't love my neighbor perfectly, so I fail. So what happens? He sends his son into this world. We have one nature, a human nature. He has two. But his human nature is not exactly like ours. It is without sin. Ours is sinful. He has a divine nature. Yet he is one person. So in a sense, he can hold my hand and hold God's hand and can bring us together. Now how does he do this? In this way, that he obeys the law of God in our place. He takes the punishment due for our breaking the law in our place. So swiftly and quickly, I put it like this to you. First, what is called active obedience. So in his life, he lived a perfect life. He didn't need to. He was perfect. He had nothing to prove. He is the author of the law. Why does he put himself under the law? For us. So in a sense, he's my federal head. He's representing me and saying, "There, I pass your examination for you. I have fulfilled the law of God in your place." And I say, "But what about my mess? What about my sin?" And he says, "Well, I've done that too." He never becomes sinful, but he takes the blame and the shame of our sin. And on Calvary, there is that period when the favor of God is turned away from the Son, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Never was there a cross like this. There were thousands of crosses. But when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Now through repentance and faith of the awakened soul, I appropriate to myself what we call imputed, little word put, the righteousness of Christ. And my sin is imputed, put
on Jesus Christ. So I stand now in a position that is acceptable with God. That never, never changes. Now, I'm stressing this morning for a particular reason. It never changes. We may get down, we feel miserable. We may even think, am I really a Christian? Have I let the Lord down? We may even sin. We may even fail him in some ways. But because that transaction has taken place, the principle of sin is dealt with, the power of sin is dealt with, past, present, yes, and it's daring to say it, future sins are forgiven. Now, in the scriptures, they foresee, a person might say, oh, well, that's fine, I can sin as I like. And in the Bible, it says, God forbid that we should treat God like that. If we are sincere and honest about this, we'll endeavor all we can to live to the glory of God. My position never changes. A Christian is a sinner who is forgiven. Is that clear? That's our position in Christ. Now then, I'm saying that and stressing this morning because I want to show something else. Now, there I am, I've come to Jesus Christ and I've been received by his mercy and I'm able to say, oh, what a relief. I have now in heaven reserved for me an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I am able to say I'm a child of God and I know I'm in a relationship that nothing can sever. But Lord, let us say we have 20, 30, 40, 50 years to live. What's it going to be like? The progression of the Christian. What kind of person ought I to be? Now then, we call this then growing in grace. You know, the example I take, on one side of the coin is my position in Christ. It's going to affect this side, my progression in the things of Christ. If there is no progression, then it's very doubtful that that side is there. But if that side is there, my position in Christ, inevitably, there's going to be progression. And in this, I must cooperate with all my heart and my soul. And my position is fine. Now, my transformation in myself as a person. So what does he tell me in this prayer here? He says, well, I want you to be the kind of person like my son. Yeah, I ask, what do you think is the main thing about my son? And I say, well, my greatest relief regarding my son, O Lord, is that he died for me. And that he died in my place and my sins are forgiven. Yes, he said, you've got it right. Now then, I want you to learn to pray. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Now then, there is only one great washing. That's daily washing. There's daily forgiveness. You see, we are still in this world. We're still in this body. And much of our old ways will cling to us. Slowly they drop off. And as we go on in life and in the things of God, we become more like Christ. Our position all the while remains the same. But our progression that is there step by step. I'm learning more about him. I'm learning more obediences. I'm learning how to get rid of things out of my life. And some people say, well, we do not sin, but we do. We shouldn't, but we do. But we must try and make it as scarce as we can and as rare as we can. Listen to how it's put by the Apostle John in the first epistle of John and chapter 1. And he says in these verses 5 and so on. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. We are again that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. That is, God is pure, and in him is no impurity at all. In him is perfection, and in him is no imperfection at all. That in him is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Then in verse 6, he says, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, he's saying there is this. If we say, well, I've come to Jesus Christ and I'm a Christian, and we deliberately remain determined to live the same kind of life as we lived before, then we're a fraud. It never happened at all to us. That's what he's saying. If we go in continual sin, and we are deliberately disobedient, and make no effort whatsoever, back to the coin, if there is nothing on this progression, then there's doubtful indeed if there's anything in the position. We lie, we're a fraud. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is, if our position is right, and we're learning, it may be rather slowly at times, maybe that our speech was careless before, and it's only very slowly improving, yet it is, maybe that we were sarcastic before, and maybe it is only very slowly that our tongue is becoming a gracious tongue, yet there is progression there. We are walking in the light, and we have fellowship with other learners. Their position is perfect, but their progression is going on and on with one another, and helping one another in the life of grace. Now then, how do we go about it? Supposing at the end of today we come to the Lord and say, I thank thee, my heavenly Father, that I belong to thee and I'm able to call thee Father because I came to Jesus and I have that relationship. But I haven't had a very good day, Lord. I thought I'd overcome one sin, but it crept back into my life and I'm so ashamed and I feel so sorry about it. I hate myself. Now, that's not a fraud. That's genuine. So what do we do? Same chapter, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if you're truly repentant, yes, there is a daily washing too. And so that the great debt is paid, but the little debts we collect in our daily lives, make them as small as we can. We come for daily cleansing. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, do you see what I'm doing? First of all, our position is unchangeable. That remains the same. So if you should die now in Christ, you are perfect in Christ, and you receive by him. But if we go on living, and our progression, my acceptance by God does not depend upon my progression. But my progression proves my position. So if I say I am the Lord's, then men and women should see, yes, you're changing. They may say, you have a long way to go yet. But you're changing. And I can see that you are progressing in the things of God and in the grace of God. That's why he has in the Christian's prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to do this and to come and confess our sins so that we keep our daily accounts clean. Our position is safe. Our progression, we must take great care of it. So lastly then, the petition of the Christian. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't look at the frightening aspect of that, but don't ignore it either. You see, we have here an illustration. If you remember, I read Matthew 18, and I'm not doing it in order to make you anxious at all, and it's not meant to be like that. There was a man, he was a lord, an important person, and he had a servant. And this servant owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know how much money that is, but it's certainly more than the next amount we're going to talk about. It must be an immense amount. It could be in our money. I have no idea whatsoever, because with inflation, I don't think any of us can make any comparisons anymore. But it sounds a lot. 10,000 of anything sounds a lot. 10,000 talents. And this man was looking at his account, and he says, I can see this man owes me 10,000 talents. He hasn't paid anything for the last 12 months. And he goes to him. And he says to him, you owe me. And I'll see that you pay. I'm going to sell you on the market, speaking in terms of those days. You and your family. I'm going to get everything I can out of you and your property too. And he says, oh, have pity upon me. Oh, have pity. I only need a little time. I'll be able to make it. Give me time. And I'll be able to make it. And this man, who's kind of a lord, he says, his heart is moved. He sees this man begging him. And he says, get up. Of course I forgive you. Now listen, not only will I'll wait. There's no need to wait. You don't need to pay. I'm going to be really generous. I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to be really generous. Forget it. What, 10,000 talents? Yes, 10,000 talents. Forget it. I can see you're genuinely sorry. I can see that you're so. Forget it. Oh, he's happy. He goes home and tells his wife, you know, I can't believe it. Maybe 5, 10 talents, maybe that. 10,000 talents. What a lovely master he is. He's looking at his accounts. He says, one of his servants owes him 100 pence. He says, this chap owes me 100 pence. Day. He says, come here. He grabs him by the throat. He shakes him. He says, you owe me 100 pence. Oh, have mercy upon me. Give me time, and I'll pay you all. I'm able to pay it if you only give me time. Give your time, indeed. I'm going to sell you and your family. Into prison you go. And worse than that, you'll have a bad time there. And everybody else says, this is terrible. This is awful. And everyone felt sad that a man who'd been forgiven so much should be able to forgive himself so little. But when the great Lord heard this, he came to it. He says, you haven't understood the meaning of forgiveness. Everything is cancelled. Into the prison you go. Now then, the details of that don't matter after that. Though the point made is this. A Christian has been forgiven much. Now, how am I able, if I should put like this, forgive me my trespasses, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Now, I could get very morbid and sad if I began to think like this. Well, if I think, well, God forgives in that wonderful way, and I feel angry with this person, I feel upset with this person, and I really want to get at this person, but somehow I try to forgive, and so on. Or I may not forgive. First thing is asking, he says, don't be ruthless like the world. Don't be merciless like the world. But Lord, it's in my very nature. Money is important, says Lord, if you only lived in our generation, and especially if you lived in our land in these days, money is everything. Everything's got to pay. Everything's got to work. Money. Money is everything. If you only, you no idea, God. Oh, yes, he said. I know even the next century if I'll allow you to have one, and the one after that if I allow you to have one. What shall I do, Lord? And this is what we do. Now, this is a helpful bit. It's a story about a hymn writer, Newton. He's a slave. And he was a slave of a slave. He was a slave dealer, but then he became a slave. When eventually he became free, he became a minister. And if when he was in the little room there, which we call the vestry here, before he went in, and if there was any pride in his heart, do you know what he would do? He would walk around on his own, the table there, praying and pleading with God and saying, remind me, O Lord, that I was a slave of a slave. Remind me, O Lord, of what I was. Pride is creeping into my heart. I will not go into the pulpit, Lord, until I'm right. Help me. It's the same principle. Now, if I'm able to say, well, I find it very difficult to forgive that person because they hurt me very badly. They hurt my feelings so deeply. They harmed me. They did me great damage. It has scarred my soul. Yes, maybe. What shall I do? Go to your room on your own and myself too. How will you pray? Stand. Kneeling, prostrate, those are the three forms, aren't they, really? Doesn't really matter. Those are only physical things. But, you know, we bow in ourselves to God. Say, Lord, show me a glimpse. Don't show me everything, God. I couldn't take it. Show me a glimpse of what I've been forgiven. You see, if God showed us all our sin and all the filth of our hearts, we would blush so deeply and turn away in shame, we would not survive. We couldn't take it. It would be too much for us. But we could ask him and say, Lord, let me see something of the wonder of Calvary and remind me again that, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Remind me again that I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Remind me of that, O Lord, and fill my little puny mind, and fill my tiny affections, and help my pathetic little will to understand that I have been greatly forgiven, and if greatly forgiven, I should love greatly. Do you remember the example in the life of our blessed Saviour? One woman was washing his feet with her tears, and they said, stop this woman acting like this. He said, she has been forgiven much. And because she has been forgiven much, she loves very much. A Christian is a person who is able to say, I have been forgiven so much that then when our situations arise, that we should be men and women of hearts of mercy and hearts of love. What we're asking here is, Lord, give me a quality in my forgiving that I received in Calvary. Grant that quality to be mine. It can only be given through Christ. Many people can be stoic and be determined to say they forget, they don't really. But they're kind of determined. Many people can be easygoing. But when it is deep, it takes the love of Christ in us to be able to do it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us, so that it'll come more and more in our lives, that he will say to us, you know, you're improving. You're beginning to get it. You're beginning to understand what it means. You're getting really the hold of what I've done for you in my Son. And the more you grasp that in your soul, the more able you are to be like that in your life. One hymnist said these words, Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare, this is thy grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. Angels and men, resign your claim to pity, mercy, love, and grace. These glories crown Jehovah's name with an incomparable blaze. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange and matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, fill the wild, wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic host above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? We are new creatures in Christ, and if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thy most precious name, and ask thee to help us, that we, O Lord, may be men and women of grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.